Let's go home. Let's go home. I don't know where this is going, but let's see if I wreck. No, I did good. Sometimes people say it like this: live like nobody else so that you can live like nobody else. And we, as people who are followers of Christ, we're called out to live different. So we're in this series in 2 Corinthians where we're looking at life in a different way. Now, you grammar Nazis are going, it's supposed to be live differently. I get it. But we're trying to be artistic and stuff. Live different. We want you to be different and make it like a verb. Be different. I know it's bad grammar, but we're going to do it anyway. To live different. To be a different person. And Paul here, we're talking in 2 Corinthians, is going to demonstrate to us through an interpersonal problem, an interpersonal issue that he's having with one person, but it is affecting an entire church of people, the one in Corinth. That's why they call it the Corinthians. And he's going to demonstrate how we can live as a different person and have different results than everybody else has. We do what everybody else does, we'll get what everybody else has, right? And it's true in our finances, it's true in our family, it's true in how we rear our children. I always said raise kids, but they say you're supposed to rear them. But the kids never like it when you start talking about rears, because then you're whopping them. And so, anyway, you rear your children, and the way you deal with your marriage, and how you do your job. And in particular today, Paul is going to be dealing with how he does it in the church. But it is especially effective in terms of how you are a leader. If you keep coming to this stuff on Sunday morning, you'll discover what it means to be a real leader. You know you're a leader. You are. People, I'm not a leader. People aren't born leaders. They develop as leaders. But you're a leader. If you're a mom, you're a leader. If you're a dad, you're a leader. If you go to school somewhere and people are watching you, you're a leader. What kind of leader are you? And we're talking about what kind of person you are determines what kind of influence you are on other people. How are they going to be either pushed toward, pulled toward, magnetically, hopefully magnetically pulled toward Christ, or are they going to be pushed away? And it all has to do in whether you live in a different way than everybody else. Now, I'm talking about weird and saying hallelujah all the time, everywhere you go. And I'm not talking about taking your Bible and smacking people upside the head with it. I can't talk today. Here I go. Now I can talk. I'm talking about being so different in terms of love, being so different in terms of character, being so different, no matter what your personality is, in terms of how you conduct yourself, that people say, that one's different. That one's not like everybody else, and I can't even really put my finger on it. And they just get to know you and get to see. Well, we're talking about some of the principles that Paul is going to share with us, maybe inadvertently, but as he deals with these people, how his character is revealed in his dealings with them. At your job, sometimes, if you haven't, this is going to happen to you. You're going to be accused of something you didn't do, or accused of something you did do, and you know you're going to be falsely or wrongly accused of something. He did that, or he didn't do that, and he should have done that, what have you. And when that happens, and I've had it happen a few times, when it happens, it's a really annoying, it's a frustrating thing, isn't it? Because you know your motivations, you know what you have done and what you haven't done, you know that you were trying to do well, and yet somebody accused you of something. And then your supervisors or the people around you, if you're a supervisor yourself, all the different works, they start talking and they try to figure out who's really telling the truth? Who's really doing that? And it's one of the reasons that the Bible says in your Ten Commandments, it'll say you don't lie, but it also says don't bear false witness. And you're like, why do they have two? It's like two of the same thing, and they're not the same thing, because when we bear false witness, when we lie about someone else, then it affects how the community deals with that person. Maybe they did. Maybe they're not who I thought they were. And it puts a bad light on somebody who has literally done nothing at all. And what we have to focus on is to maintain our integrity, to maintain our character, to maintain our commitment to Christ, to maintain our love for Christ, to maintain our walk with Christ, and let some of that figure itself out in time. And Paul is having to deal with that right now. An accusation, a questioning of his motivations, a questioning of whether he really cares, that type of thing. It's in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read it, the first chapter. And we're going to start with verse 12 and go through 24. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience, so Paul has a clear conscience, that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. Can they say that about you and me? In our business dealings, in our transactions that we have, in how we deal with one another in life, how we work together, how we broker negotiations. I have had sincerity in all our dealings. I'm talking specifically with how he deals with these Corinthian people. We're dependent on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That's how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. Our letters have been straightforward. There's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then, on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you'll be proud of us in the same way we're proud of you. Since I was sure, so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First on my way to Macedonia, and again when I return from Macedonia, then you can see me on my way to Judea. And so here he is. He's being accused of changing his plans because he doesn't give a rip. You may be asking, why I changed my plan? Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He's the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. A lot of that over yes and no. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He's commissioned us, has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. You think I'm long-winded? All that to say this, Paul says. Now I call upon God as my witness that I'm telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. That does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy. It's by your own faith that you stand firm. You want to live different. Here at the first part of this passage, and I know we went through all of it, but we're going to work through each section of it here. We want to live different. We live with Jesus' return in mind. So what happens when Jesus returns? Well, we just went through a thing in Revelation a few months ago, and we talked about all the different details of what happens when that occurs. But for our purposes here, when Jesus returns, a couple of things are going to happen. All will be revealed. All will be shown. And I don't mean you're going to get a picture of your life. Oh, Lord, help us all. I don't mean there's going to be like a movie that plays for everybody to watch your life and enjoy and make fun of. I mean, all will be revealed. All of those questions that we have about other people, all of these conflicts that we have, the truth will come out. That's what it's saying here. All will be revealed. And so Paul is saying, you'll know when the Lord returns that I was acting with integrity toward you. You'll know when that happens that I really was acting in a way that would be for your benefit. I'm having my motives questioned here. And you can tell it bugs Paul just like it bugs us. It's getting all over his nerves. But he's hanging in there and he's trying to deal with how he's being accused behind his back, and he's addressing it straightforwardly. We're going to know all things. We'll know all things. You know, some of the things that we go through, like being accused of our poor motivations or being accused of something we did or didn't do, all of those things, when it's all said and done, will show themselves. I don't know about you, but I'm one of these people that wants God to, like, vindicate me. You know? I want the people that lie about me, the people that spread rumors about me, the people that get on Facebook and badmouth me. Yeah, it happens. I want God to vindicate me. I want, like, God to put a billboard up. You shouldn't have said that about him, you turkey. I'm going to smack you with lightning. You know, I want one of those kind of things because I'm fleshly. I'm like that. But God doesn't do it that way. Sometimes he even lets our reputation take a hit because remember what we're talking about here vertically. We look to God, and when we are with God in mind and when we have his lenses on and we see our problems and our difficulties from his big picture perspective, when we see it from an eternal perspective, from a heavenly perspective, we're able to see things differently. And we understand that what's happening right now in this moment, God's not in a hurry with it. God is not ready to come and vindicate. And don't be, you know, I should have pulled up here. Yesterday there was a little shtick. I'll tell you who it was. It was Bethany that Bethany Akers poster Travis did. This little girl, and she had a little foamy helmet on, and she was doing the judo or the wrestling or whatever with somebody else, and it was this little kid who was off to the side. It was his sister. I mean, these kids are like 5 years old, okay? And so his sister's on there, and then the other person grabs his sister and is throwing her down, and little boy wasn't having it. He came out of the crowd, and he, boom, deck stomped the other person that was messing with his sister. You know, that's the attitude, right? I can mess with my sister, but don't you mess with my sister, you know, right? And so he was like taking it. We want God to do that. Come curb stomp them in Jesus' name for me so that it's done. Take up for me. But God lets it ride sometimes. Sometimes to help us to grow. And then other times he lets it ride, yeah, to test us. And other times he lets it ride because he wants to demonstrate himself in it. You know, really? God wants to show himself through me being lied about and things? God will work great things together for the good of those who love him. We worry about our character. We worry about our integrity. We worry about our relationship with Christ, and we let it ride sometimes. Now, Paul is addressing it rather directly. It had ridden for a while. And he's going to defend himself here, and he's talking about how we need to look at this. I'm telling you, when Jesus returns, you'll see all things clearly. You'll see things as Jesus sees them. You'll see that I love you, that I'm trying to do right by you, that the things I'm instructing you or teaching you towards are because I care, not because I'm trying to be harsh or hateful toward you. And when the Lord returns, evil will be eliminated. We often think of evil as like heinous things, like you got to be like Hitler level before we call it evil. But the Bible just talks about evil, anything that is sin, anything that is against God, anything that is not the way God would want it to be, anything that's not God's will, it's evil. We think of evil, you know, especially right now during October, during Creepy Month, we think of that kind of thing. By the way, it's creepy, don't do creepy around me. Just don't. It's 11th commandment. Don't creep Timbo out. Don't do creepy stuff. But during Creepy Month, which is my worst month of the year, because there's creepy stuff everywhere. There's spiders and ick. Anyway, as we're going through this, we're seeing how, now I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm totally lost. evil. Evil will be eliminated. There will be no creepy month in heaven. Amen. Evil will be eliminated. Our sin, why doesn't God take care of that now? Well, you know, we've got our own sins. It means he'd have to wipe us out too, I suppose. But evil will be eliminated. These things that we wonder about each other, these lies that are being told, these dissensions that we have, these divisions, these misunderstandings, all of those will be gone. Won't that be a great day? All of the other external factors that push into our relationships and into our marriages and into our relationships with kids and in our coworkers and all that, there will be no in heaven, praise God. All that stuff. I can see that you all have had jobs and have dealt with people in your jobs. I'm gathering your response here. It'll be gone. And what Paul is saying here is, you live as a resurrected person now. Now we get that it's not yet and it's not fully experienced. But you live heavenly now. You live godly now. You live by the Spirit now. You live with an eternal perspective now. You live with resurrection in mind now. You please one, Jesus. And when you please him, then all of your other relationships, you'll demonstrate love and integrity in those. All right, so he's also saying here, if you want to live different, you live as Jesus, with Jesus' return in mind, but you also live thoughtfully. Here he's talking. He says, you think that I was like just careless, that I just changed my plan on a whim? No. He lives thoughtfully. His yes is yes and his no is no. Jesus said that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. If you have to go around and say, I swear on the Bible, if somebody has to do that, then it's like, okay, did you not mean it to begin with? You got to give some extra emphasis to that to make me sure. That makes me question when you just say a regular yes, whether it's legit or not. You hear what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is saying. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. If you make a promise, keep it. If you say I'm going to be there, be there. If you say that I'm going to pay you, pay them. Let your yes be yes. What you agree to, keep that agreement. And it is that thing. And I just went through a whole thing, and I won't say because it'll be like public. I guess I could get sued. But I just went through a whole thing with a guy who, he just doesn't have a good reputation. He calls himself a Christian, and he says a lot of words. But in his dealings with people and how they make the transactions, He's squirrely. And so you have to watch those people. You have to be innocent as a dove and wise as a serpent and watch them and not get, I don't know how to say this nicely, screwed over by them, all right? And it's not wrong to say, I'm not going to be your doormat and I'm not going to let you take my money away from me because it's God's money for me to steward. I have to be responsible for that. It's not yours for me to take. We have to be wise, and we have to. But when we say what we say, it's yep, nope, I will, and I do, I agree, and I complete it. Yes. Now, Paul said yes to something. He says, I intend to go to Macedonia, and I visited you on the way, and I intend to come back through, and I intended to visit you again. But I didn't. And so now he's got people behind his back. Well, Paul didn't visit you. He sure doesn't care. You don't write. You don't call. You don't, you know. They're giving the whole Italian mom thing going on or whatever. You don't, he don't love you. He don't care. And this person is using this to discredit Paul. And so Paul says, I'm going to write a letter. That's what I'm going to do. And he wrote a letter. He says, why didn't he do that? Why? He was thoughtful about everything he did. He wasn't careless or haphazard. Sometimes we're careless or haphazard with our words. This is going to hurt. We just aren't thoughtful. The Bible says to take every thought captive. And what that means is we have a thought, we examine it. Is that a lie from the enemy? Is that a truth from the Lord? Lie from the enemy? Truth from the Lord? Let it sink in, right? That's how it is. It's just like that. The sound effects are even a part of it, you know. We have these every thought captive. And then every word, and Jesus says, every idle word will count. But so often we're just thoughtless with our words. We just say them. We let our feelings, our emotions dictate to us what we're going to say instead of letting the mind of Christ take those feelings, examine them, and say, all right, this is what I'm going to say. Case in point is when you're like, you have an issue, and then you go to a friend, say, you know what? They did this to me, and you know what? I just told them how it was, and I just gave it all to them. We just had a come to Jesus meeting, and men, after they were done, they wished they hadn't, you know? You ever hear somebody like that? We actually take pride in it. Like, we really put them in their place. We really set them straight. And when Paul is dealing with his people here, he doesn't say, well, I told y'all, and if you don't like it, I'll give you another. It's not like that. He's like, man, I don't want to be harsh. He had to deal with a major sinful issue. A guy was sleeping with this and that. Anyway, he said, y'all got to deal with this. And they wouldn't deal with it. He says, y'all have to deal with this. And these divisions, y'all got to get it together on this. This is not honoring Christ. And he had to be harsh with them. He says, I don't want to be harsh with you. I don't want to be difficult with you. I want to come and I want to have a great visit and have a great time. Yeah. Let's love and enjoy Jesus together, not deal with all this stuff. But the other people, oh, he's being harsh. He's being super judgmental. He didn't even bother to come back through. And so he's getting these accusations against him. He said, listen, I'm weighing them carefully. And when we talk to each other, we need to weigh. We don't want to be on eggshells, pins, and needles. But we do want to weigh carefully how we say and what we say and how it affects people and what we do. We all have that to deal with. How are people receiving things? How am I saying things? I got upset this morning in the middle of, so I got to go apologize to my worship team because I got all mad this morning. So it's how you deal with people. It's how you experience, and you don't want to weigh them carefully instead of letting our emotions take us over. And he says, here's why I didn't come, because I wanted to spare you a rebuke. If I were coming, we were going to have a come to Jesus meeting. I was not going to be happy, and it was going to be harsh, and I'm afraid it would have made things worse. And you know what? I just wasn't going to do that to you. I love you too much. It is a kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? But he's like, you know what? If I come, I'm afraid I won't have the godly attitude that I want. This is Paul. We think of Paul as like super Christian, right? This is Paul. He wrote most of what we call the New Testament. And he's saying, I didn't go because I didn't feel like that I would be able to speak to you in a godly way. I didn't talk to you because I was concerned that I wouldn't have the right heart about it. This is Paul. This is super Christian, we think. He's really not. But we think of him like, and he was very mature. And it was that, it's the maturity that recognized that. That could be a problem. So he spared them. That's why I didn't come. I didn't want to hurt you. Instead, what I want to do is I want to live by the Spirit. Now, we get some cool stuff because he's talking yes and no. And what are you talking about? And this is why I didn't come. But right in the middle of it, we get some pretty awesome stuff about how the Holy Spirit works. And talks about how when we live by the Spirit, which when we're talking about all this stuff, how we deal with people, you got to live by the Spirit, guys, because if you don't live by the Spirit and you're in the workplace and you're dealing with that, or you're in a marriage, or you're with family, guess what? If you're not living by the Spirit, you're going to respond and react in ways that are not really all that healthy and helpful. Can I get an amen? Because people are annoying. They're crazy, you know. God is great, beer is good, or some stupid song like that. That really is bad theology, right? People are crazy. They're going to do, and you know, here's the thing you need to understand. If you, who are a believer, with the Holy Spirit inside of you, have difficulty sometimes dealing with your feelings and how things are going during your day, imagine somebody that don't have no Jesus. That's bad grammar, but it sounds cooler. Imagine people that don't have no Jesus. They're just following their, they go to work every day, and they're like, I hope it's a good day. I hope I feel good today. And the whole day goes along, and depending on how they're feeling at that very moment, that's how they respond to the situation, whatever it is. That's how they're living. You, however, do not live like that because you're not subject to your emotions whipping you around all over the place. You got the Holy Spirit to guide you. You do not have to live by your emotions and your feelings. You can take these thoughts captive and determine whether they're true or not. You can listen to these and you can respond and step back. Say, I'm not going to respond to that right now, because if I do, it will not be in a godly way, just like Paul. And you step away from it. Other times, you do deal with it, and you live by the Spirit, and you speak the Spirit's words. It's called being a leader, a servant type of leader. We live by the Spirit. And what the Bible is saying about the resurrection and eternity and everything that we say that we believe, he says the Holy Spirit seals us. Now, a seal would be like a government leader at that time if they sealed it, like Jesus' tomb was sealed. It didn't mean it was glued. It means they put the government seal on there. And if anybody broke the seal, you know, cut the crime scene tape, so to speak, then it would be punishable probably by death in the Roman world. So the Bible says here, the Holy Spirit seals it. He seals that everything that you believe and all of the promises that God has made that we just sang about, all of those things will come to pass. It's a seal. It's promised. And it says that the Spirit enables us and empowers us to live this eternal way, this heavenly way, this vertical way, this big picture kind of way. It's God is big. He's big enough to deal with your problems, but he's also present. And so he cares about every little thing that's going on, and he can walk you through it. You have the Spirit. And he says it's a seal. It's an enablement. It is a guarantee. You have the Holy Spirit put inside of you, and it guarantees. It's like not a warranty, but it's like a guarantee that you get. You absolutely, or your money back kind of deal. And it's not even your money back. You're not going to need your money back. I absolutely promise you, you have the Spirit. Everything that I say to you is going to come true. How do I know the Bible is true? How do I know that God's promises are real? How do I know that heaven is ahead of me and a life with God forever and Jesus forever is with me? How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me and I know him. That's how you know. If you don't have him, you don't know. Get to know him. God wants to know you personally. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about some freaky thing where you start to do weird stuff and jump pews and do flips. I'm talking about the Spirit living in you to enable you and empower you to deal with the jerk that you're working with. Maybe the jerk you're living with, you know? To deal with all... Y'all just now caught that. Y'all like, the sermon's almost over. I was checking out. That's the best stuff. God enables you to deal with whatever's going on. Sickness, a death, a relational issue, a kid that's going nutso, a marriage that's gone haywire, a betrayal, a work co-worker that makes you just want to, as my father says, take a dip of snuff. To deal with it. I won't tell you some of the other ones he says. They're not appropriate. But he enables you to do that. And the Spirit is the guarantee. Like a down payment. The Spirit is in you. I promise you all of this is true. And you know it because I am with you personally. And I mean now, you can know me, you can live with me, you can walk with me, you'll not be subject to all of the enemy's lies, you can fight them, you'll not be subject to all of the things that are going on in the world that are chaotic, I'll give you peace through them, but if you want to do that, you got to know me, you got to walk with me, you got to trust me, you got to live with me, that's the life. That's how you live differently. Different. You are a different than anybody else around. Except for those who are walking it with you too. And that's what we're here for. All right, let's do this. Let's pray. If you don't know him personally right now, I want to invite you to know him. Maybe you've got religion. Hallelujah for you. That won't get you where you need to go. Jesus says, depart from me. Why? I didn't know you. I don't know you. You got to know him. You need to know him. He'll walk with you now and forever, and you can live a different kind of life. I want to invite you to pray to him. Say something like this. There are no magic words, guys. There are no incantations. This isn't creepy month witchery junk. This is you and the Creator of the universe and the Son of God and the Spirit of God wanting to live in you, to forgive you, to love you. Something like this. Father, I have messed up and sinned. I've done evil. And Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again from the dead, and that you're with the Father now. And I ask you to forgive me. I want to be your child, God. I want to be forgiven, so forgive me. Make me yours. I want to follow you. Love me. Release me of my burden. Give me life that lasts forever. Heaven and a home with you forever. Send the Holy Spirit to live inside of me and guide me. I submit to you my life. As best I know right now, I just surrender for you to lead me. And Lord, I pray now that as we go from this place, that you would remind us every moment, remind us in the mundane or in the crazy, that you're there and that you're big and that you're just waiting on us to call on you, to walk with you, to live with you. In spirit, you enable us, you empower us, and you are the guarantee that all that you have promised from your word, all that has come from your lips to us for our ears to hear, all of those promises are true, and you are faithful, and you are trustworthy because you are worthy in our great God and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn to